Good morning. It's a privilege to bring God's word to you today. We have the songs that we have sung today remind us that we stand in awe of our mighty God. He is our creator and our sustainer. He's our savior. And today he has spoken in his word, and it is our place to listen to him. So turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. If you see the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you've gone too far. And if you are in Joshua or Judges, it is too early. So the book of 1 Samuel. I'm going to be speaking out of chapters 1 and 2 today. If you need a Bible, the ushers will provide one for you. 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and 2. I will be reading from the ESV. In the next 2 weeks, we are going to look at 1 Samuel, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And we're going to focus on the God of great reversals. That's the God of great reversals. And we're going to see the God of great reversals working in two families. This week, we're going to focus on God's work in the lives of Hannah and Samuel as he gives comfort and grace. And next week, we will focus on the lives of Eli and his sons as God gives rebuke and judgment. This theme of God lifting up the humble and humbling those who lift themselves up is clear in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. In 1 and 2 Samuel, if you remember, some of those are great stories. But we see God rejecting King Saul because he lifts himself up. But we see God exalting King David, who is a man after his own heart. Here in the first three chapters of Samuel, we'll see a short version of God's exalting and humbling. So today, we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 11. The mighty God who comforts the distressed. And hopefully you have a handout in your bulletin. The mighty God who comforts the distressed. Today we will find hope because God is a God of great reversals. He is the one who gives life and takes life. He raises up the afflicted and brings down the proud. I'm going to read chapter 1 right now. And as I read, there's a couple things I'd like you to look for. I'll look for what people and things are against Hannah. Hannah's kind of the main character here. What things are against her? What people are against her? Also look for, what does Hannah pray for? What's in her prayer? And also, how does God answer her prayer? So look for those three things as I read. 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a certain man, a Ramathaim, a Zuphite, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephratite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and they went back to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. And Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we come to your word, I pray that you would open our eyes to your truth, that you would teach us and change us by your word. Thank you that your word, your gospel, is your power that you use to change us. And I pray that you would do that today. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. What I'm going to do, since this is a kind of a long passage, I'm going to explain a little bit of the text, and then I'm going to give a little bit of application and go on from there. Then I'm going to end the sermon with reading Hannah's prayer. So to give you an idea of what's happening here, look at your handout. And there's a little outline just to give you an idea the flow of the passage. In the first three verses, we have the prelude, the introduction of all the characters that are in the story. And then we have Hannah's plight. Her childlessness, her barrenness is bringing her a lot of grief. And then we see her prayer. She prays to the Lord. And then God provides her a son. And then she fulfills her promise that she made to God. And then then Hannah goes and she praises God for all he has done. So that kind of gives you a rough outline of the passage to see where we are. So the first three verses, I'm going to read them again. And this is going to be a couple of verses where you're going to fasten your seatbelt. And you have to pay attention because there's a lot of big words in here. And we're going to try to find out who this guy Elkanah is and where did he come from. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1. There was a certain man at Ramathaim. Now that's probably another name for Ramah, which we find later in the passage. And he was a Zuphite, which means his ancestor was Zuph. Therefore, he is called a Zuphite. And he was from the hill country of Ephraim. Most likely, he was a Levite assigned to live in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, God had given Levites to live all over Israel, and most likely Elkanah was a Levite living, was assigned to the hill country of Ephraim, but he was living in Ramah. So he's been all over the place. And then they gave his genealogy, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. Some of your Bibles say an Ephraimite. But basically that means he was living in Ephraim somewhere, or had been living in Ephraim somewhere. So that's what's going on with that first verse. And I hopefully have a slide here to show you where these two places are. We have Ramah, where he lived, and that's where Samuel was hometown when he grew up. And then they would go up to Shiloh. So it wasn't that far of a journey. So that's what's happening in the very kind of central hill country of Israel. Now, he has two wives, Hannah and Penina. Now, it's not the best thing to have two wives, and we'll get to that later. why he has two wives. And then you have him going up to Shiloh to worship the Lord. And there we have introduction to Eli, the priest of the Lord. And Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The text actually says, they were priests of the Lord. This is actually priests to the Lord. Everywhere else, priests are called priests belonging or of or belonging to the Lord. These are called priests to the Lord. And we'll see later, these guys are bad. Bad news. And they're not really called priests of the Lord, but to the Lord. They're kind of acting like priests because they were not saved. And they were bad news. But that's for next week. Then we have this term for the Lord. It's a very precious term. And they would go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, verse 3. And through this passage, God is called the Lord of hosts. And if you have the NIV, perhaps he's called Lord Almighty. This literally is the Lord of armies, and most likely referring to the Lord of the heavenly armies, the angels. So it shows God's power and his might. That's why the NIV will translate Lord Almighty. And this is the God who Hannah prays to. She prays to him as Lord Almighty, or Lord of hosts. So these are the characters. We have Elkanah and his two wives, Eli and his two sons, and we have them going in Shiloh. And Shiloh is where all the action takes place. Now, the problem. Hannah had no children. Now, this was a disgrace for an Israelite woman to have no children. Elkanah probably married Peninnah so that he could have an all-important heir. So Elkanah really loved Hannah, but they couldn't have children. So he had to marry another woman so he could have children. Now, this I don't know if this reminds you of any other biblical story, but I had to go back to Genesis. And we have the patriarch Jacob, and he had two wives, Rachel and Leah. Rachel was the love wife, and guess what? She couldn't have children. But Leah, the unloved wife, had lots of children. So we have this kind of parallel. But even more interestingly is that Rachel's firstborn son, Joseph, was the one who God used to save Israel. And in this passage, we have Hannah's firstborn son, the one she asked for, that would later save Israel as Israel's judge. So we have some biblical parallels to the story in 1 Samuel. Now, we have a very interesting piece of text here in verses 5 and 6. I believe I have it right here. I'll read it from verse 5 and 6. But to Hannah, he gave, as Elkanah gave, a double portion of the sacrifice, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. This is where we're going to stop. The author takes a break and says, I'm going to explain why Hannah cannot have children. We have here on the screen before you, we have this phrase is repeated twice, almost verbatim. The Lord had closed her womb because the Lord had closed her womb. And the result of that is that her rival, that is Peninnah, the second wife, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. And in the Hebrew, irritate and wombs are rhyme. So the author is taking pains to point out the reason why she was childless. It's the Lord. And because of her childlessness, she is being irritated. And we see that this drives her to despair. That brings us to our first point on your handouts. The trials in your life are directed by God. The trials in your life are directed by God. The text is very clear about Hannah's trial of childlessness, that it is the Lord who closed her womb. The Lord gives and takes the way. He is the sovereign Lord. We've all had days when everyone and everything seems to be against us. And we can go on. We have, you know, our friends, our family, our finances, leaders in the government and the church, employers, coworkers, not to mention the world, the sinful nature, and the devil. So sometimes we can feel that everything's against us. Maybe we even think God is against us. And we have some instances in the Bible where the psalmist will cry out, I think God's against me. We need to bring our thoughts back to what the Bible says. And we know that all trials in our life are through the hand of God, and he will use them for his purposes. We see this trial in Hannah's life that caused her pain for year upon year. Every year they go up, and year by year she would be irritated by the second wife, Peninnah. But God used this trial in her life to drive her to himself. And because of her prayer and God's provision, she had a son who would save Israel. So do not underestimate God's work in your life to use the worst circumstances for his purposes. So the trials in your life are directed by God. Now we get to a part where we talk about a couple more people who are against Hannah. So we have the second wife, Peninnah, is irritating Hannah. And maybe we even think God is against Hannah at this point. And so I'm going to read verses 7 down to verse 14. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? I'll let you think about that. I don't know if that's the most encouraging thing you would hear as a woman. Sometimes husbands just don't get it. And I think Elkanah, he loved his wife, but he knew exactly the reason why she was crying. He knows, am I not more to you than 10 sons? I don't know if that's the most encouraging thing. He wanted to help her, but he didn't work. It just did not work this time. And what she goes and she cries even harder after that. So, yeah. So after her husband didn't understand her, she goes and she prays to the Lord. Verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow, which we'll get back to later. Verse 12. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. So we have God's leaders mistaking this poor woman as a drunkard. Back in the ancient times, it was very common to read and to pray out loud. It was not read like picking up your Bible and reading in your head. That didn't happen until more recently. So it was very common for people to read out loud and to pray out loud. So when Hannah was not praying out loud, there was no sound heard. Eli thought it was really strange. But her lips were actually mouthing the words still. And she was praying in her heart to the Lord. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine from you. And Hannah tells him, no, I'm not drunk, but I am afflicted. I am bitter of spirit. Now, so we have Eli, we have her husband, everyone's against her. Today's leaders even make mistakes. So you don't want Pastor Mark to come up to you, you know, have you stopped beating your wife yet, kind of a routine going on, or, you know, him confronting you for sleeping in church when you are praying for him, you know. So even when everything's against us, we have our family, our leaders, we can go to God. Now let's look at her prayer. What did Hannah pray for? Verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. These are very precious words if we understand them from the Old Testament. Number one, see my affliction. When God sees what happens, he acts. We're reminded of this in Genesis 22. God had asked Abraham, Abraham, sacrifice Isaac, the promised son. And Abraham had obeyed, but God had stopped him and provided a ram in place of Isaac. And Abraham was very thankful for God's provision that day. And in Genesis 22, verse 14, Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. That is literally see, the same word in this passage. When God sees, he acts, because he is a mighty, powerful God. So she's not saying, God, look at me, see what's up, do something about it, is what she means by see. So when God sees, he acts. Also, second, remember and do not forget. Remember is also a great word in the Old Testament. Remember Noah. God had destroyed all the earth with the flood, and Noah and his family and a whole bunch of animals were stuck in a tiny ark floating on top of the water. And after he destroyed the whole earth, God remembered Noah. The first words after the flood, God remembered Noah. And God rescued Noah through the flood. And throughout the Old Testament, remember is to bring to mind and to act on behalf. We even see, if we want to call back to Genesis, where Jacob and his two wives. The Lord remembered Rachel and gave her a son, the son Joseph. And we'll see here in verse 19 that the Lord remembered Hannah. And what does that mean? He gave her a son. So when the Lord sees and the Lord remembers, he acts. And that's an important part of her prayer. And then she's asked for a son. And she says, I'm not going to use this son for myself, but I am going to give him back to the Lord as someone who's going to be dedicated to the Lord forever. And she mentions a razor will not touch his head. It's probably referring to the Nazarite vow, where the person is dedicated to the Lord. And a couple of vows where you couldn't have wine, you couldn't shave your head, and you couldn't touch a dead body. And Samson, the judge, was supposed to be a Nazarite, but if you look in Judges, he breaks every single of his vows before the Lord. So here, she says, this son will be dedicated to service to the Lord. And we see all his days, Samuel serves the Lord. This brings us to our second point. When life is against you, humble yourself before the Lord. When life is against you, humble yourself before God. God uses afflictions in our lives to drive us to himself. The correct response to trials is not anger or complaining, but humility and prayer before the Lord Almighty. Hannah was deeply distressed. She wept bitterly. She was troubled in spirit. She was at the end of her rope, and the place to turn is to God. Her family had failed her, and God's leaders had failed her, but she turned to God, and God answered. When life is against you, humble yourself before God. Let's look at the answer to God's prayer. To Hannah's prayer, what God does for her. She gets some comfort from Eli in verse 17. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she goes away, and her face is no longer sad. So she doesn't have this long face anymore. And she ate. So they go, they rise in the morning, they worship and go back to the house in Ramah. And the Lord remembered her, and she conceived and bore a son. And she calls his name Samuel, which sounds like heard of God. God has heard what I asked of him. And verses 21 to 28, we have the dedication. We have Hannah saying, you know what, I'm going to dedicate this boy to the Lord when he's ready to stay in the temple. And this guy was really small, 3 or 4 years old. And then he was there. She gave up her very young son to the Lord to serve him there at the temple. It's very interesting that Hannah's most desired request she dedicates to God. It's just kind of hard. It's something that she's wished for so long. And she says, I'm going to give it back to God. Let's focus here on verses 27 and 28. I'm going to read them. They literally say, for this child I have prayed. She's saying this to Eli. For this child I have prayed, and the Lord gave to me my request, which I requested to him. Also, I have dedicated him to the Lord. All the days which he is dedicated to the Lord. And in Hebrew, the words for request and dedicate are related. They sound very similar. So she's saying, the request I made to God, I am dedicating him back to the Lord. That leads us to number 3 on that lines. The answer to your prayers should be used for God. The answers to your prayers should be used for God. And the teens and the adults had the privilege of going through James in Sunday school. And we're reminded in James that we are warned not to ask God wrongly by asking for ourselves, suspended on our own desires. So Hannah didn't keep her child for herself, and she gave him back to God. So what does this mean for us? Some of us are out of jobs and we really want a job. We don't ask for a job so we can use the money to buy bigger and better stuff that we don't need. We use the money to provide for our family and to further God's kingdom. Our requests should not be used for ourselves. We don't ask for a spouse so we can have someone else think we are the best person in the world. So when we ask a request of God, we ask for him so that we can glorify his name. So keep that in the back of your mind. Do not ask to spend it, your request on your own desires, as we warn against in James. The answers to our prayers should be used for God. And number 4, answered prayers should result in praise to God. and answered prayer should result in praise to God. And in a second, I'm going to read Hannah's psalm, or her prayer. Is the cycle that in the Bible is that God brings a trial in our life, and God delivers us from the trial, and we praise Him because He has delivered us. That's how it's supposed to happen. So we should not forget that God is directing trials, and we shouldn't forget to praise Him when He's brought us through trials. So we have here this 10-verse prayer, this psalm of praise to God. Answered prayer should result in praise to God. I'm going to read it. 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, there is none beside you, there is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, and she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the power of His anointed." Here we have Hannah's psalm of praise, which echoes Mary's psalm of praise to God that was read earlier in the service. It was really, really great to hear that, because it echoes the woman's praise to God for His great reversals. Now, I've put here the structure of this psalm. It's very, very clear what this psalm is communicating. We have the Lord's sovereignty, His might, His power in the first three verses. For example, there is none holy like the Lord in verse 2. But then we have the God who causes great reversals in verses 4 and 5. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. God humbles those who lift themselves up, but lifts up those who are humble. Then again, we are reminded of God's power and might in verses 6 and 7. The Lord kills and brings to life. And then we have more great reversals in verse 8. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. And then again, we're reminded that the Lord is sovereign in verses 8 and 9 and 10. So this psalm, it has contrasting God's power and might with His ability to work on His people's behalf, those who are bow down with affliction, those who are humble, those who are poor, those who are needy. They can look to a sovereign God. The psalm of praise to God from Hannah, it exemplifies what God has done in her life. He has taken Hannah, who had no children, and given a life where there was none. God accomplished a great reversal in the life of Hannah, bringing life where there was none. Hannah praises God because of His power and His might that bring great reversals. The Lord kills and brings to life. He makes poor and He makes rich. That brings us to number 5. Great reversals in your life can only come from God. Great reversals in your life can only come from God. Now, sometimes as Christians, we cling to Jesus as a friend in trials. I think we should. It's a good thing to remember that Jesus is our friend. He has suffered what we have suffered. Therefore, He is able to understand our trials. However, we also need to remember that God's sovereignty makes great reversals possible. If God is not powerful, we cannot say with Hannah, "My heart exalts in the Lord. He raises the poor from the dust. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones." But we know that God is powerful, so we can say with Hannah, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." Because God is sovereign, He is a God of great reversals. Today, He is still making great reversals and will make them in the future. As Christians, we have a hope of great reversals because of what Christ has done for us and will do for us in the future. Because God is sovereign, He can work on our behalf. If we worship a small, insignificant God, He cannot work on our behalf. But the Scripture is clear about how powerful God is. And because He is powerful, He can work on our behalf. So I kind of wanted to bring this into the New Testament, and I want to read from 1 Corinthians. And I wanted to think about what great reversals has Christ accomplished for us. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And there's many things that we can go on and on what Christ has done for us. But these are, I thought this was a great passage to turn to. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 26. Paul is refuting the notion that Christ did not, because Christ, there was no resurrection. And he's giving hope to these believers. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I have a couple points to make about this passage in relation to 1 Samuel. Christ, number one, Christ brings to life those who are spiritually dead and will raise them at the last day. Verse 21 says, for as by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man, that's Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is the one who brings us to life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were of this world. We were enslaved under the devil, under our own sinful desires. But Christ made us alive. God in Christ was able to do that because of the power that Christ made available at the cross. So Christ is able to bring you to life. Today, if you are here and you do not have the life of Christ in you, you know that. You know that you're not right with God. Christ is able to make you alive. You are dead. You know that you don't have that life. You know you're not in fellowship with God, but Christ is able to bring you to life. And I encourage you, if you do not know Him, to come to Him, and He will take what is dead, what is despised, and He will make you alive in Him. Number two, Christ will crush all His enemies in death. This is a great hope we have. Because Christ has risen, and because in the end He will crush death, we have hope over death. And we're reminded about heaven in the special music that someday we have the hope that we will be alive with Christ in the end. He will crush all His enemies. All those who are opposed to God, He will crush. He will crush death at the end, and death will no longer have its sway over us, and we will live with Christ forever. Amen. Number three, Christ's death, resurrection, and intercession are the basis for God's grace in your life. If you want to call these like mini great reversals in your life, you know when God does something really small for you, like helps you find your car keys in the morning. God is always working on your behalf. It's because of what Christ has done that He is able to do that. So on Monday, if something happens, know that God is able to reverse it and that He is working in your life in the many great reversals. Today, we have learned from 1 Samuel that when life is against you, remember that trials are directed by God and humble yourself before Him. When God answers your prayers, from the small to the big, use those answers for Him and to praise Him. And may we as a church grow in faith as we remember that the great things God has done for us in Christ. And may we grow in hope as we look to what Christ will do in the future. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for what You've done for us in Christ, that You've made us alive. And I thank You that we as one body can praise You for what You have done. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.